Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. When I was an idealistic seventh grader, like a lot of kids, I walked home from school every day after school. And there was this narrow strip of road that connected the main road to my middle school. And this narrow strip was probably 200 or 300 feet long, but it was the kind of residential road that didn't have sidewalks or lines. It was narrow, and it was shaded by big oak trees. And generally, if you were walking home, you had to walk on people's front yards to avoid getting hit by cars. And for the most part, cars were slow when they went past. You know, these were parents of students. But I remember having some pretty close calls on that road where, like, a fast-moving high school sibling of a middle schooler would zoom out of the parking lot and nearly wipe out a group of students on their way down the stretch of road. And so when my friends and I were elected to a student group of some kind of leadership position. I don't even really remember what it was, but some kind of group that usually planned fundraisers and dances and parties. Well, we were emboldened by this first taste of power, and we decided that we were going to take on this issue of this terrible stretch of road. We thought, hey, we're leaders now. Let's do something about this. Like I said, we were a little idealistic. And so we went to our advisor, and we laid out the problem with the road, and we asked what it would take to install sidewalk. And he said, "That's actually a really great idea." It kind of surprised us. And so first we worked to survey other students. We talked to people, took polls, and asked for people's input. And it turned out, yeah, this was a common problem for students. In fact, it was a big problem. And after months of planning and organizing, somehow this advisor of ours, God bless him for putting up with us, he got us a meeting with a city planner, an engineer, somebody in charge of making decisions about things like where to put in sidewalks. And so one afternoon, our advisor pulls us out of class and he sits us down with the city planner. The engineer tells us about budgets and how much a few hundred feet of sidewalk would cost and all of this stuff. And then we take a walk out into the stretch of road, and he agrees. He says, "This is in terrible shape." He acknowledges it's much too narrow. There's a strong possibility that somebody's going to get hurt. And then he takes us back inside and he sits us down. And I will never forget this. He says, "Look, kids, you're right. This narrow road should get fixed. It's not up to code. We need to have a sidewalk there." And he said, in fact, all of us in the city planning office were really inspired by this project of yours. Usually we don't come to schools, but we're so inspired that they sent me from the office to come here and talk to you. And then he says, "But here's the thing. We are not going to do anything about this." And he says, because that's just not the way things work. He said, the truth is, and this is the part I'll never forget, he said, the truth is, until somebody actually gets hurt, nothing about the road will change. It's good enough for now. That's just kind of how it goes in city planning. That's just how the system works. That is just business as usual. One thing we have to understand about this gospel reading today is that Jesus is heading into the temple just as the preparations for the Passover are getting underway, and that's a big deal. It's recorded that in Jesus' lifetime that Jerusalem's population would swell from about 50,000 people to well over 180,000 people every year in the days leading up to this feast. And going to the temple to buy sacrificial animals for the Passover is just what you do. It's what everybody is there to do. It's kind of like, in our modern context, that the scene would take place like the Saturday before Christmas at a mall, right? The kind of day when you're circling the parking lot for an hour and a half to get a spot. Like, that's where he is. That's the hustle and bustle that's going on around him. People are rushing around doing what they do every year, making preparations for the day ahead. It's business as usual in the temple. But there is a clue here in the text that tells us that something is just a little bit off. And I'll skip the nitty-gritty details here, but it has to do with that 46 years the temple has been constructed, how long it's taken the temple. And that has to do with King Herod, because Herod was remodeling the temple for 46 years. If you remember Herod, he was that guy who, you know, massacred innocent children to maintain his power at the thought of Jesus' birth. Yeah, that guy. What's off here in the temple has to do with the way that Herod has brought this new and kind of terrible business as usual into the temple, corrupting it. So this is what Jesus is walking into, a temple system that has been corrupted, a temple system that has been shaped by the political calculations and ambitions of this murderous King Herod. And it's likely that people who were there would have said, hey, you know what? The system's not perfect, but what are you going to do? We got to buy our Passover sacrifices. This is an imperfect system, but it's business as usual. And I'd say we know really well what it is people in the 21st century to participate in imperfect but pretty good systems, right? We drive these incredible things called cars that get us places faster than human beings 100 years ago could have ever imagined. But we know the toll of, say, carbon emissions on our planet. Most of us, as well-intentioned as we are, we've kind of resigned ourselves to this because the truth is cars are pretty great. This is exactly the sort of situation that the folks in the temple find themselves in. It's imperfect, might be a little corrupt. The money changers are skimming a little too much off the top. Well, what are you going to do? So many of us, when we try to do something about these big, impenetrable systems, we walk away like that idealistic seventh grader who had to learn about reality the hard way. I remember feeling deeply insignificant that day, right? That after all this work, all this preparation, I remember feeling just so deflated after the meeting with the city planner, like I'd never be able to do anything meaningful or change anything if I tried. And that's what unjust systems leave us feeling like. Insignificant. They leave us with these lingering, pestering questions like, who do you think you are to try to change something? Who do you think you are in this? This is business as usual. It's way bigger than you, and it would be foolish to try to change anything. Now, each of our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, include this story about Jesus coming into the temple and flipping over tables. And they all have slightly different versions of it. That's important. But one thing that's very important about John's telling of the story is that All the others tell this story as if it's the thing at the very end, the thing that happens right before Jesus goes to the cross. And here in John's gospel, it's at the very beginning. It's actually the second act of Jesus's public ministry. The first act is when he showed up and turned water into wine. It's a great party. The lesson there is God loves a good party. But this second act reveals something different about God. But from the beginning of the story, from the get-go, business as usual just ain't going to cut it. God is not interested in an unjust status quo. And as it turned out, years later after that meeting with the city planner, a kid got hit by a car. And you know, the city finally stepped in and built a sidewalk, just like they said they would do. That was business as usual. In today's gospel, we learn in John, God's just not interested in that, because business as usual gets people hurt. And there will be some people who call themselves realists, and they'll say, well, that looks foolish. Here, Jesus is flipping over the tables, and I imagine these holiday shoppers are just scratching their heads thinking he's foolish. Everybody knows this is corrupt. What are you going to do about it? But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul calls the foolishness of our faith, our gospel. We say this boldly, that doing the right thing will look and feel insignificant. It will look foolish. It might look idealistic, that it will be met with derision and scorn by those who call themselves realists. And at the end of the story in John's gospel, the final act of Jesus's ministry will be death on a cross. And to those same realists, that will look especially foolish. It will look like business as usual, with Rome winning again, corruption winning again, and we're tempted to throw up our hands and say, well, what are you going to do? But we are followers of Jesus. We are people of the cross. And we know what God's power does in foolish places. And going to the cross, we witness that there is no place on earth too foolish, no system so impenetrable that God will not bring about resurrection life. Because, to quote St. Paul, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And so we follow Jesus into these impenetrable places of the world. And from time to time, we flip over some tables. Thanks be to God. Amen.